Grab your Bibles and turn to Nahum chapter 3, all right? Again, if you don't know where Nahum is, it's in, I would look in the table of contents. I think that's the easiest way to find it. And here's what I got to tell you about Nahum 3, okay? We're going to get an opportunity today to put into practice that we believe that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, okay? Because there are some verses in this chapter, okay? This is a fun one. A reminder for you, Nahum is written to Assyria, namely in Nineveh, where God is promising them that he's going to destroy them, and he does, okay? Just not long after they receive this, God sends destruction to Assyria, and here is the end of the prophecy that he's going to do that. Because of their sin, because of their evil, because of their unbelief, God is going to destroy them, and he ain't playing, okay, is what I would encourage you to take away from chapter 3 of Nahum. If you like to fill in blanks, so what we're going to do today is, there's four at the top are kind of like, these are the sections here of Nahum 3. We'll give you the point, we'll read it, give you the point, read it. And then at the end, I'll give you some takeaways to hopefully wrap your hands around. Don't get lost in the weeds, okay? We'll try to hang on together and see both two things here. You're going to see judgment, okay? And then we're going to see mercy at the end. But really, most of it's going to be judgment. hope you brought a friend. The first thing he's going to do here, the first point there is this, that he's going to call out their sin, okay? The first thing he does here is he calls out their sin. And verses 1 to 4, let's read these verses. It says, "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot. Horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and the deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms." Okay? He's calling out their sin, right? And he's this first part. He's like, this is what's coming to you. The cracking whip, the rumble of the wheel, the galloping horse, the bounding chariot, the horseman charging with a sword, okay? It's coming because of their sins. Because of your sins, God is calling out their sins, and because of their sins, judgment is coming, which that's point number two. He calls out their sin. Secondly, he pronounces judgment, okay? He says, hey, judgment is coming because of your sins. And this is verses 5 to 7. Verse 5 might be the harshest verse I've read in a while, okay? "Behold," God says, "I am against you." And I know Bradley talked about this last week. I don't know that there are scarier words in all of creation than those words right there. For the sovereign king over all things to say, "I am against you. Because of your sin, because of your evil, because of all you have done, because you have turned your back on me," God says to the Assyrians, "I am against you." And I would juxtapose that with you and I who are in Christ is the opposite. He tells us, those of us who are in Christ, we're going to find grace and mercy in our time of need every time we come to him. And here to this evil people that have nothing to do with God and want nothing to do with him, he says, okay, "I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will lift up your skirts over your face. And I will make the nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame." God's saying to them, hey, that's a harsh verse, okay? I've been going round and round with that one this week. He's saying, "I'm going to humiliate you." That's what God says to the Assyrians. I'm going to show that the nations are going to look at your nakedness and they're going to laugh at you. It's pretty heavy for 8 a.m., right? "I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle." People are going to ride by and look at you. "And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, 'Wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? He's saying, they're going to look at you. I'm going to humiliate you. You're going to be a spectacle for the nations, and no one's going to feel sorry for you. Number three, okay. That sounds harsh, because it is. And you know what they're going to be able to do about it? Nothing. Okay? His next point is this. God tells them there's no escaping the judgment that's coming. Man, he calls out their sin. He tells them judgment's coming, and he tells them there's nothing you can do about it. And why? Because of their sin, because they're evil, God is against them, and he's going to pour out his wrath on them. Verse 8. You think you're better than Thebes? Okay? This nation that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart a sea, the water her wall, and she had friends, okay? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. This is a nation that was fortified by where she was and her allies. Yet, verse 10, she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street, and for her honored men, lots were cast. And all her great men were bound in chains. Her honored men are now slaves somewhere else, is what he's saying. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will take refuge from the enemy. He says, he calls out their sin. Two, he says, judgment is coming. Three, there's no escaping the judgment that's coming. Verse 12, all your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they will fall into the mouth of the eater. Verse 13, another harsh verse. Your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. He says, when I send this judgment, these warriors are going to come in and fight you. And when they fight you, it's going to be like they're fighting housewives. There's nothing you can do about the wrath that's coming for you. Okay? There's nothing you can do about it. And then lastly, number four, okay? God tells them their attempts to prepare are futile. He's like, man, you don't stand a chance. Why even try? Verse 14. He says, draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locusts. Multiply yourselves like locusts. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes like clouds of locusts settling on the fences in the day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains and none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Okay, this, at the end here, God, he's telling, I'm going to absolutely destroy you. And when the nations hear about it, you know what they're going to do? Everybody's going to be excited because he says, from whom has not your unceasing evil come? Okay, you have been evil to everyone around you. Okay? You've been evil to the people of God. You've been evil to these other nations that are not the people of God. And God says, I'm going to destroy you because of your evil. And everyone who hears about it is going to clap. They're going to laugh at your nakedness. They're going to laugh at your shame. You're going to be a spectacle for all the nations. And when I do this, everybody's going to be excited that I did it. Okay? This is what God tells the people of Assyria. He calls out their sin, he pronounces judgment, he tells them there's no escaping this judgment, and he tells them that any work they do to try to prepare for it is futile. What a great sermon. What do we take from this, okay? What do you and I take from things like this and who God, because again, The thing that I want to make sure, the one thing that I love about doing these minor prophets is it's a reminder to you and I that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is exactly how he still feels about sin. This is exactly how he still feels about evil. I mean, sometimes I think people, and I've had to battle this in my heart and in my mind. We see God in the Old Testament like he's mad, okay? And he's just destroying people, and he's opening up the earth and swallowing people up, and God's got a magnifying glass on an anthill just waiting to destroy anybody that gets out of line, okay? And then we think like in the New Testament, God's gotten a little older, he's a little wiser, he's kind of nicer, okay? And he's like, it's okay, Jesus will cover it all. Jesus does cover it all. But God, this is New Testament God, Old Testament God, same God, okay? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is still exactly how he feels about sin. This is exactly how he feels about evil. And if you and I don't put our faith in Jesus, we will utterly be destroyed just like the Assyrians were, okay? We all need to know that and understand that. Here's the 1, 2, 3, 4 things I would get you to take away. Might be a pretty short sermon today, honestly. I didn't test it out. The first thing I would tell you is this. God is serious about exposing and punishing sin. And our sin is a far bigger issue than we realize. Our sin will be exposed, and because of that, the wrath of God is coming. Like sin, you and I do not have a small issue with sin. The longer I follow Jesus, the more deep down I recognize sin is in my heart. Right? Like sin is no small problem. Sin is a massive problem in my heart, in your heart, in my mind, in your mind, okay? We are crooked deep down, and we need Jesus. He's our only hope. Colossians 3 says this. It says, put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Again, that's what Paul talks about in Romans. He says, I would not have known what it meant to covet if the law didn't say, do not covet. But as it is, I have found covetousness all over the place in my heart, right? Coveting is wanting what your neighbor has and thinking that's going to satisfy you. And Paul said, well, that's all of us, by the way, okay? That is what social media is for, okay? It is a coveting multiplier for people. And he says here, that's idolatry, okay? We should rid our hearts of those things. And then he says this, on account of these things, on account of sin, on account of evil, the wrath of God is coming for us. So we need to be careful that we know that God cares about this. He's serious about exposing sin, and our sin is not a little issue. It's a far bigger issue than we realize. It's going to be exposed, and because of that sin, the wrath of God is coming. Second point I want you to get is this, that God's holiness demands justice, okay? If God is going to be holy, if he's going to be utterly different than us, then any sin, any evil, anything opposite of God demands that he be just and judge that thing. If he is holy, if he is righteous, if he is good, then it is right for him to judge sin. It is right for him to judge evil. And there's no escaping that, because God, and I hope you can wrap your mind around this thought, okay? God would not be good if he didn't hate evil. But he wouldn't be great if he wasn't able to do something about it. Right? Like, if we had a God that saw evil and didn't hate it, then he would not be good. Like, this idea that people have that God, you know, he created the universe, he spun it out into existence, and he's like, don't screw it up. That would not be a good God at all. Okay, if he's not actively involved in the lives of people, and if he didn't hate evil, he would not be good. But just to hate evil and not be able to do something about it would be of no avail to us, right? The fact that he hates evil and he is able to do something about it means he is both good and great. And we want that, okay? We want a God. I promise you, you want a God that demands justice and judgment. You want a God who is good because he hates evil and is great because he can do something about that evil. 3, if you try to escape God's judgment on your own, you're being foolish. The only thing that will be waiting on you when you die is destruction. And this is the issue with, I'm sure it's other places, okay? But Southern cultural Christianity thinks that they can stand before God on their own. I can't tell you the number of people that I deal with on a regular basis that view themselves as good people. And they are good people compared to other people, okay? But there is this nagging idea in the minds of people, particularly in the South, that as long as I do more good than I do bad, then God's going to let me into heaven because he's going to be like, you're good. Okay, like almost like God is a bouncer at a bar and he's my buddy. And even though there's a standard, he's going to let me in because we're cool. Okay, I mean, I had a guy that I'm very close with. He said to me, me and God got our own thing figured out. I'm special, is what he was saying. No, you're foolish. You're being foolish. This God in the Old Testament that says about sin, I'm going to lift up your skirt and show the world your nakedness. You want to mess around with him? He says, the nations are going to be clapping when I destroy you. You and him got something figured out? You're being foolish. You're being foolish. If you think that you're going to stand before God one day based on your own goodness, you haven't even read the Bible correctly if you think you're going to do that. You have no understanding of the gospel or the standard of the goodness and the holiness of God. You're just being a fool. If you think that, okay? You're just being a fool. And what's waiting on you is going to be destruction, period. Romans 3. I love these verses because they're so pointed, okay? He says, now that we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be shut and the whole world held accountable. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And again, what these verses are saying is, if you think you're going to stand before God based on your goodness, what the Bible says is shut your mouth, okay? That's what the Word of God shuts your mouth if you think you can stand before God in your own goodness. It says the law says, man, shut up. No, you're not. The law says that by works of the law, by being good or doing good or even being religious and doing religious thing, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's not possible for you, okay? It is foolish for you to think that way. But good news. All this was bad news, but the good news trumps all of it, okay? Number 4, in Christ, God has shown us mercy, okay? Like, here, my hope for you on a sermon like this or a passage like this, like, it feels really, really, really heavy, okay? This feels really, really heavy. And so that the good news of the gospel would relieve the weight of our sin and would relieve the weight of the destruction that is due to us. Because all of this is true. Every bit of it's true. You're not going to stand before God on your own. If you think you are, he's going to lift up your skirt and show the world your nakedness. You're going to be shamed by your sin. You're going to be shamed by your evil. And you're going to be destroyed because of it, okay? And I know this isn't supposed to be like a scare the hell out of you kind of sermon, but we should take account for what the Bible teaches, right? You're not going to do that. You're not going to stand before God. You're going to be humiliated. You're going to be destroyed. And in Christ, God has shown us mercy. The same God who feels that way about sin has put all of that wrath on his son. He's shown us mercy. All of the weight of his judgment, think about that. All of the weight of God's judgment and wrath was placed on Jesus so that those who trust in Jesus can be forgiven of their sins and walk in freedom. Not as slaves to sin, but as the children of God. I pray to God that truth never becomes old. You know, I pray that doesn't become an old hat for us. Like, yeah, get to another broken egg. But, you know, like I hope we hear that and we go, man, thank God. Praise God for his goodness. Praise God for his mercy. His mercy that God doesn't give us what we deserve. Right? He's not lifting up our skirts and showing the world our nakedness. He's not putting me to an open shame, which he absolutely has the right to do. But he doesn't. And why? Because of Jesus. Because all of that wrath, all of that humiliation, all of that destruction that I have rightfully earned because of my evil, God put every bit of that on Jesus. So that you and I now, we don't walk in shame. We walk in freedom. We're not slaves to sin. We're the children of God, right? And all of that is because of what Jesus has done for us. He says this in John 8. He says, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets us free, you're free indeed." This is who we are in Christ. We're free from those things. We're free from that. 1 John 3 says this. "See the kind of love the Father has," the NIV says, "has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And so we are. So the reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we're God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We're the children of God. Amen. My prayer for you is that you would, when you read these things in the Old Testament, you read this call to response and repentance, this promise of destruction of God, I pray that you wouldn't like glaze over that. I pray you would feel that, you would hear that, you would understand that. This is how much God hates sin, and this is God's promise to do something about it. And it would help you then to go, man, see the kind of love the Father has given me. He loves us so much more deeply than we could comprehend. He's lavished his love on us. That while we were deserving of Nahum kind of destruction, we've received grace and mercy to help in our time of need because of Jesus. And so, man, my prayer for you this morning is if you don't know Jesus, you think you're going to stand before God on your own, I pray that you're afraid. I pray that these words would stir in your heart a desire to humble yourselves and trust in Jesus. Okay? That's my prayer for you. That you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead so that you would be saved this morning, this dreary Sunday morning. You'd put your faith in Jesus. And for you who are following him, and I pray that sermons like this and passages like this would help us understand the depths of the riches of the love of God for us. Like God loves me in spite of me, and he loved me way more deeply than I could ever comprehend. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you for this passage. As I am grateful that we can practice the truth that we believe all Scripture is breathed out by you, and it is useful. God, I pray for all of us. God, I pray for the one in the room that isn't really sure if they believe this or not. I pray that your Spirit would help them be sure. And I pray they would trust Christ. They would not become more moral, but they would humble themselves and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And God, for any of us that are toying with sin, I pray that your Spirit would convict our hearts and remind us that we should repent of our sins, and we should seek to follow Jesus. You hate sin. You hate evil. And thanks be to God that in Christ, he has taken all of that on himself. So that those of us who trust Christ are forgiven of our sins and walking in freedom as the children of God. So help us walk in freedom as the children of God. And God, I pray you'd help us to know how to do that and help us help one another do that together, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.